Look what it says in verse 5, 1 Kings chapter 3. I'm reading from the Christian Standard Version, and I'm going to get me one of these days. But it says in verse 5, at Gideon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night. And God says, ask, what should I give you? Think about that. Solomon could have had anything he wanted. Fame, fortune, power, well, I mean, anything you can think of. I think God would have given it to him. God said, what do you want? Ask me to give you something, and I'll give it to you. A chance to ask for anything, and you know what Solomon asked for. Look what it says in verse 9. He said, so give your servant a receptive heart to judge your people and to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? That's a great request. Man, to have a president, a king, somebody in charge that would have that kind of heart. And God was very pleased with his answer, because look at what he said down in verse 10. He says, now it pleased the Lord that Solomon had requested this. So God said to him, because you've requested this and didn't ask for a long life or riches for yourself or the death of your enemies, but you asked for discernment for yourself to administer justice. He said, I will therefore do what you've asked. I'll give you a wise and understanding heart, since there's never been anyone like you before and never will be again. Then watch this. In addition, I'll give you what you didn't ask for, both riches and honor, so that no king will be your equal during your entire life. If you walk in my ways and keep my statutes and commands, just as your father David did, I will give you a long life. He didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for fame. He didn't ask for power. And God gave it to him anyway. When you jump over to chapter 4, verse 29, it says, God gave Solomon wisdom, very great insight and understanding, as vast as the sands of the seashore. If you remember Solomon, his fame spread throughout all the nations, the surrounding nations. He spoke over 3,000 proverbs. He wrote over 1,000 songs. And when you look at verse 34 of chapter 4, it says, emissaries of all peoples sent by every king on earth who had heard of his wisdom came to listen to Solomon's wisdom. Most of the proverbs that we have in our book of Proverbs came from Solomon. It's one of five books of literature, wisdom literature, they call it, of the Old Testament. Those books are Song of Solomon. If you summed it up in one word, you'd say it's a book of love. Job, pain and suffering. Psalms, all about the heart. Ecclesiastes, the mind. Searching for meaning to life. A great, great study. And then book of Proverbs, making wise choices. The Proverbs, I believe, are all inspired by God. They speak to life. They speak to meaning. And it's one of those things that it's not just words for out there to live by. They're words for us to live by in the church today. In fact, look at what Proverbs 1:20 says. Wisdom calls out in the street. She makes her voice heard in the public square. I like what one preacher, how he defined the word proverb. He said it's a short sentence founded upon long experience. When you look at Proverbs chapter 26, this is a person who understood that. Look at what it says. It says, a person who is passing by and meddles in a quarrel that's not his is like one who grabs a dog by the ears. And I love the way the Message says it. You grab a mad dog by the ears when you stick your nose into quarrels that's none of your business. Sounds like a person knows what he's talking about, doesn't he? You ever done that? Stuck your nose into a place you didn't have any business getting it stuck into, and then you get bit. That's the person that has learned by experience. I think that Solomon, I think that Proverbs is a hard book to preach from. The more I've looked at it the last couple of weeks over the Christmas break, you can't really build an outline. You get the impression that it just kind of jumps all over the place. But it really doesn't. It speaks to life. It speaks to what's happening right now. When you look at the first several chapters, you get the impression that it's a father speaking to a son, teaching his son what life's all about. And you get to some of the other chapters, and then it becomes godly wisdom from this father to the son. And it speaks to all different situations and circumstances that go on in life. Next week, we'll probably look at how to choose our words wisely. We'll talk about wise words as we look at the book of Proverbs. So right now I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 1. And I want you to read with me, if you will, verses 1 through 6. And if you'd stand and let's read it together. I've got the passage of Scripture on the screen so that we're all reading from the same translation. The Christian Standard Version, again, is what I'm preaching from. But let's read that together. It says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for learning wisdom and discipline, for understanding insightful sayings, for receiving prudent instruction in righteousness, justice, and integrity, for teaching shrewdness of the to the inexperienced, knowledge and discernment to the young man." Keep going. "Let a wise person listen and increase learning, and let a discerning person obtain guidance. For understanding a proverb or a parable, the words of the wise and their riddles." You may be seated. And so the book of Proverbs was written so that we could become wise people. I was going to call it "How to Be a Bunch of Wise Guys," but that didn't really sound right, so I kind of run away from that. Although some of you maybe fit that description. It's a book about discipline. It helps us to know right from wrong. It's a good book to study. How many of you know that education's important? We want people to be educated. But how many of you know folks that are educated, they got all the degrees and the paperwork on the shelves to prove it, but there's not a lick of wisdom in their body? They don't know how to apply what they've learned. I think that our educational system, especially when you get up into some of the college, it's full of folks like that. They're smart folks, but there's no wisdom. There's no application to what they know, and they got to twist and make up rules and do everything to make it fit what they think, what they want it to be, but it's not godly wisdom. And so wisdom is very, very important. When you do a word study on the book, on the word "wise," it's an interesting word because it means it's one who is skilled at working with his hands. Wisdom. It's something that we have to work at. Wise folks are those who have wisdom. Wisdom to face life head on. My grandfather was a wise man. My great-grandmother, Grandma Ford, was a wise, wise lady. I don't think she got past the third grade. She knew God's word. She was a godly lady, wise lady. Wise people are folks full of integrity. Wise people live their lives the way God wants them to live their lives. They do it so that His purpose could be lived out in them, not what they want, not what we want. Someone said a wise person just does not say wise words. He or she is skillful at living those words out to the fullest. Wisdom. And so let's look at five things this morning quickly that will help us be a wise person. And the first one is simply this. We need to develop the fear of the Lord. Look at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Proverbs 1, verse 7 may be the theme for the entire book. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and discipline." The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. That's the emphasis of the book, the fear of the Lord, the emphasis of this verse. How many know there's only two kind of people in the world? There are those who fear the Lord, and there are those that don't. The Bible calls the person that doesn't fear the Lord, what does it call him? It calls him a fool, ignorant person. And so I think the lesson here is we've got to learn in the school of wisdom. We've got to learn that it's to properly develop. It's to understand what it means to fear God, to fear the Lord, if we're going to be a wise person. Or we need to have a proper understanding of what a fool is. They're not people who we would say, you know, that person's elevator doesn't go all the way to the top. That's not a fool. A fool is not a person who I would say the light's on, but nobody's home. That's not a fool. A fool is a person that doesn't have the right respect and the right attitude and the right view of who God is in their life. When you look at Proverbs 1:32, it says this, "For the apostasy of the inexperienced will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them." I would say a fool is a person who knows the right thing to do, but chooses not to do it. Or even this, I've heard people say all the time, to not choose God, to not make a decision about God is a foolish decision. Complacency, not doing anything, is not a wise thing to do. And so when we get to the New Testament, we contrast, the contrast looks like this. Jesus calls them saved and lost. There's the two kind of people. People that fear the Lord, people that don't. The New Testament says they walk in the light or they walk in the darkness. Those two kind of people. And so somehow, somewhere along the way, I remember early on when Chief Lawson was the pastor of the church that I went to in Grand Prairie. Man, every Sunday was a hellfire and brimstone, stomping, screaming, hollering kind of message. And somewhere along the way, we preachers have quit preaching those kind of messages because what we hear from the pulpit is, man, that's all you ever do is preach, holler, screaming, yelling, everybody's going to hell. And so we go to the other extreme and all we do is talk about God's love and how great he is. And don't you think that somewhere we need to come back to a healthy balance of both? You can't separate one from the other in Scripture. Scripture talks about God being a God of love, but it also talks about God being a holy God and a God who hates sin. Hear me, he never hates sinners. He loves sinners. That's why he went to the cross, but he hates our sin. And again, that's why he went to the cross, to pay for our sins. So we've got to balance out those things. As a church, I would remind us of this. This needs to be a year for us as a church that's all about God and what he wants and not about me, myself, and I and what I want. Churches are a lot like that. There's 60 or 70 of us in this building. And if we really broke it down and asked, what do we want? We could probably come up with 60 or 70 different ideals or opinions. But really, there's only one. What does God want for us? That's what we need to be seeking. That's what we need to be desiring. A.W. Tozer said this, "To know God is to fear him and to be stunned by the splendor of his presence. God is not there just to meet our needs. We're here to bow before the supremacy in an attitude of holy fear so that we'll worship him with our lives and with our words." We're here for him. We're here to glorify him and to worship him. And that's exactly the heart cry of God toward his people. Look what it says in Deuteronomy 5:29. I think I have it on the screen. "If only they had such a heart to fear me and keep all of my commands always, so that they and their children would prosper forever." God wants us to worship him, and God wants us to be obedient to him. But God wants to bless us. And God wants to do good things in our life. So fearing the Lord, when we think about fearing the Lord, it's real easy to come up with two different ideas, two different opinions. Fearing the Lord, fearing what he might do to us. Anybody ever felt that way? Sure. But it's also fearing that we might hurt him by something that we say, something that we do. that second one sometimes causes me to run, to go hide. We get so afraid of disappointing, so afraid of hurting, so afraid that I can't do anything right, that we go to stupid places in our lives and we make wrong decisions because we're afraid of hurting somebody else. When we think of the word fear, it's not a cowering down, so to speak, but it's almost that of reverence, awe, A-W-E, or respect for who God is. Philippians 2:12 says this, challenge us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It's a challenge. And so there needs to be some of that healthy fear, some of that healthy respect of who God is. And there are probably more times than none in my life when I should and could tremble at the presence of the God, at the presence of God in my life more than I do. We ought to spend more time doing that. I think sometimes, and we talk to folks all the time that have unhealthy attitudes towards God. They think he's the big guy in the sky. He's the man upstairs. When the reality of it is, he's the Lord of hosts. He's the Most High God. He's the God of angel armies like we sang a while ago. He is holy, holy, holy. He is all of those things. He's not just the Santa Claus kind of person in my life to come calling and running when I call out to him. He is so much more than that. The word fear in light of God and gaining wisdom of who he is, sometimes, like we said, that word fear can be confusing to us. Fear sometimes causes people to stay away. We were watching, I forgot what was, it was me and Brody were watching Alf last night. And the lady wanted to come over to babysit for the kids there. Remember, what was her name, the lady next door? I can't remember her last name. Huh? I can't remember her name, Brody. But she came over because she wanted to watch Psycho. And then she started hearing things in the house. I don't go running to stuff I hear in the house. I run away from stuff. Fear causes us to run away, not run to. And yet, the right kind of fear of God, we ought to be running to him. Running towards him and not away from him. I think that David had a healthy fear of the Lord. He said in Psalms 19, the fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are reliable and altogether righteous. The little booklet that Oswald Chambers puts out, he says this, the remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you don't fear God, you're afraid of everything. When we fear God, then we have a healthy perspective of what's going on around us. And like Josh was talking about, he's in control. He's going to have his will, and he's going to have his way. And when we're in lined up with that, there's nothing to be afraid of. But when we're not lined up with his will and his way in our life, church, there's everything to be afraid of. We need to be fearful. Here's what happens when we truly fear the Lord. I know that he's creator. I know that he's in control. When I fear the Lord, I know that I am his child and he's my father. When I have a healthy fear of the Lord, I know that he's the master and I'm the servant. That right perspective. The phrase fear the Lord literally means to live before the face of God. It's the ideal of being so in awe of God and who he is that I can't wait to obey him. I want to obey him. I want to do what he wants me to do. That's that healthy fear of the Lord. Talking to my friend Ronnie this week, he said something like this. He said, you know that you fear God when his opinion about your life matters more than anything else. That's a pretty cool statement. You know that you fear God when your opinion of what He thinks about you is more important than what other people's opinion are of you, when you worry about that. And we tend to get it the other way around, don't we? We tend to want to make everybody happy. And how many of you figured out that you can't make everybody happy? And in trying to make everybody happy, you're going to be miserable. The only person that we need to worry about pleasing is God. And when we live with a healthy fear of God, that's the way we're going to spend our lives. Here's some wise words. Look at what Proverbs 23:17 says. He says, don't let your heart envy sinners. Instead, always fear the Lord. I like the Message translation. It says, don't for a minute envy careless rebels. Soak yourself in the fear of God. That's where your future lies. Then you won't be left with an armload of nothing. Some practical benefits that come to us when we make up our minds to fear the Lord. Look, number one, we'll become wise. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We're going to live longer. In Proverbs 10, it says, the fear of the Lord adds length to life. We become content. Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. We become more holy. Verse chapter 16, through the fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil. We live life to his fullest. In Proverbs 19, the fear of the Lord leads to life. We experience blessing. In Proverbs 22, humility and the fear of the Lord bring wealth and honor in life. Here's one thing I know. Fearing God is not going to come overnight in your life. It's not going to come just because you don't do anything about it. It's not going to happen that way. It's just not going to happen. You're not going to stumble on fearing the Lord. It's something that we have to work at. The Bible's clear that we don't want a relationship with God. We talked a lot about that last week, that there's nobody that wants to please God. We don't want to do what's right. We all want to do our own thing. That's our nature. So we're not going to just fear God and stumble across it. In fact, ask Jonah what it means to fear the Lord. What was his first reaction when God told him to do something? Go the opposite direction. That's what we all tend to do when God calls us in our life. I want to just run through some things real quick. And tonight we're going to spend more time in these areas. But a great little book that I found, 4 Ways to Improve Your Attitude or to Improve Your Life When It Comes to Fearing the Lord. We're just going to run through them quickly, but we'll look at them a little bit more tonight. Number one, there must be a want to. You've got to want to do it. Kind of like losing weight or getting in shape. You got to want to first. There must be a willingness to learn. You've got to be willing to learn some things. Then we've got to choose to do it. And then the last one, obedience, is the key. And so come tonight, be ready to dig into those things, and we'll have some good discussions tonight. But let me ask you this, true or false? What you think about God is the most important thing. Excuse me. What you think about God is the most important thing about you. True or false? I think it's true, because what I think about God, does it change the way you live? What you think about God, will it affect the way you behave? Absolutely. True statement. And so when I fear God, when I truly fear God, I'm going to live a godly life. Look at what it says in Proverbs 14. Whoever lives with integrity, that means whoever walks upright, fears the Lord. But the one who is devious in his ways despises him. And so what we believe about God will change the way we live. Warren Wiersbe says this, a life lived in the fear of the Lord will tell on you. A life lived in the fear of the Lord will tell on you. Here's what he means, I think. Isn't it pretty easy to spot folks who fear God? Sure, because you hear it in the way they talk. You see it in the way they live. And just the opposite's true. A person who really doesn't have a healthy fear of the Lord, you're probably never going to hear God come up in a conversation unless it's used in a bad word. They're not going to give a second thought about getting you before you get them. Those, you're going to see it in the way they live. And so a life lived fearing God will tell on you. I'm afraid that in my life, too many times we talk about it, but do we really do it? It's one of those cases where the actions speak louder than our words sometimes. Proverbs 8:13 says, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. Look at the second thing that we need to do. We need to develop that attitude of fearing the Lord. Second thing we need to do is to devote ourselves to God's word. Proverbs 19:7, the instruction of the Lord is perfect, renewing one's life. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. Psalms 119:130, the revelation of your words bring light and gives understanding to the inexperienced. And in 2 Timothy 3, and you know that from infancy you have known the sacred scriptures, Paul talking to Timothy, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Pretty easy point. There's no way that we're ever going to develop a fear of the Lord apart from God's word. We're never going to know what it means to fear God and do what he says apart from his word in our life. If we don't know the Bible, if we're not studying the Bible, we're not going to be wise people. Just that simple. Some practical things that we need to do, I think, this year that will help us in 2020, if you haven't already started doing it. I've started with the help of a John MacArthur study Bible. It's a daily reading. And my goal is this year to read through Scripture. And so it's some Old Testament, some New Testament. It's got a Psalms, and it's got a Proverbs. And the really cool thing about Proverbs is today's the 5th, read Proverbs chapter 5. Tomorrow's the 6th, read Proverbs chapter 6. And so you begin to read through Proverbs several times. You read Proverbs through the book of Proverbs 12 times in a year. But we need to begin a healthy habit of where we're spending time in God's word. We have a lot of little tools out there in the foyer that'll help. Our daily bread. Miss Rita, I know that some of you use those on a regular basis. But let me encourage you. Pick up God's word and look at it. Spend some time there. And we can all do it. You say, I don't have time. I know a lot of us that get in front of that news with a cup of coffee first thing in the morning on TV, and we watch Fox Channel or CNN, I hope you don't, but we watch some of those channels like that. Did I say that out loud? We watch some of those news channels trying to wake up when we could be in God's Word getting His news for us for our life. That's just me. I know that's a place where I could really spend some time looking at God's Word. Look at the third thing. We need to determine to get wise. Say it an easier way. I just need to make up my mind that I'm going to do it. We just need to make up our minds that we're going to do it. My band director, Bob Gans, always used to say, because when I went to high school in 78, the Grand Prairie High School Gopher Marching Band had been a sweepstakes winning band for 9 years up to that point. In awful years of high school, we did sweepstakes. But his favorite phrase to this was, he always said this, to get it, you got to want it. And if we want it, then you're going to do some things differently, which means showing up at 6:45 every morning to march and practice our instruments. Go hire a tutor to help you play your instrument better. To practice if you're going to do it. Well, church, it works the same way in our spiritual life. If we want it, and if we're going to get it, we got to want it. We got to determine that what we're going to do. We got to make up our minds. I want you to look at Proverbs chapter 2. Turn there with me. I don't have it on the screen for you because I want you to look. I want you to mark in your Bibles, if you will. Proverbs chapter 2, look at what it says in verse 1. And what I want you to do is I want you to listen for the action verbs. Listen for the verbs. Those are the things that he's doing, okay? And then I want you to underline three times when he says, if you, okay? action words and the phrase if you. Three times for the phrase if you. Look what it says in verse 1. My son, if you, underline, accept my words, and underline, store up my commands within you. Verse 2, underline, listen closely to wisdom and directing your heart to understanding. That's application. Furthermore, verse 3, if you call out to insight and lift your voice to understanding, that means to cry out for it. If you seek it like silver and search for it like hidden treasure, then, so there's three if yous. If you do these things, then, look what happens. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom from his mouth. The Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. I think a lot of us think that wisdom would just come when we get older. I'm 55, and I'm not loaded with it yet. It just doesn't come just because. It comes because we work at it. It comes because we desire it. It comes because we determine to get it. And so wisdom just doesn't come because we get older. We get it when we want it. We get it when we go after it. Look at what Proverbs 4:7 says. Wisdom is supreme, so go get wisdom. And whatever else, get understanding. So it's just not going to come. I tell you all the time about the kids at the children's home that would say, Lord, we do prayer requests on Wednesday night, and they'd raise their hand and say, I got a big test tomorrow, pray that I do good. And Mr. Husky would say, well, did you study? Well, no. Well, not sure we can help you much with that one. It's not just going to come. We got to work at it. Look at the fourth thing. We need to decide to ask for it. We've got to ask for it. Look at Proverbs 2:6. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. And so Solomon is our great example of what wisdom and understanding look like. Daniel, the one that went into the lion's den, he admitted where his wisdom and his knowledge come from. In Daniel 2, he says, I thank and praise you, O God, my Father. You've given me wisdom and understanding. The New Testament basically says the same thing that Solomon said in James chapter 1, verse 5. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, what should he do? Ask for it. If you lack wisdom, ask for it. Ask God, who gives generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him. But watch this. Let him ask in faith without doubting. For the doubter is like a surging sea, driven, tossed back and forth by the wind. So we've got to ask for wisdom. And then look at the fifth thing. One more. Click it again. One more. Click it. There you go. We've got to dedicate our life to Jesus Christ. If we want wisdom, we need to go to the source. We've got to go straight to Jesus. Look at what Colossians 2 says. I want their hearts to be encouraged and joined together in love so that they may have all the riches of complete understanding and have the knowledge of God's mystery. Jesus Christ. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Like I said earlier, there's only two groups of people in here this morning. There's a group of people in here that know that you're saved. You know that Jesus Christ lives in your life. To that group of people, I would say we need to commit ourselves more than ever that we're going to live for him and we're going to follow him. And then there's a group of people in here that may not know Christ. You've never entered into a relationship with him, and I would say to you, you need to know Jesus Christ personally. If you truly want a happy new year, then we need to make it a year to know Jesus better, to know him more. Look what Proverbs 3:13 says. Happy is a man who finds wisdom and who acquires or who gets understanding. I read an article this week about resolutions, New Year's resolutions, and it says this: while many resolutions become disillusions, researchers have discovered that most people will keep the promise they put at the top of their list. And I want you to know, when I read that, I was ashamed of myself. Because that wasn't knowing God more and having a deeper relationship with Him. I'm just being honest. What number one on the list? Which tells you, according to what researchers have discovered, that's going to be the one I'm probably not going to do, because it wasn't number one on my list. So I had to go back and relook at the list. I had to go back and say, you know what? These aren't really that important. Knowing God and knowing Him better needs to be number one on the top of my list. And so here's some really good questions for us as we get ready to enter into a time of invitation. Have you put wisdom, have you put knowing God first on your list? Let me just rehash what we've talked about. If you want to be a wise person, then you need to develop the fear of the Lord. You need to devote yourself to the Word of God. You need to determine to get wisdom. You need to decide to ask for it. And then you need to dedicate yourselves to Jesus Christ. God, I pray that in the next few minutes that we, as we worship You, as we sing, Lord, as You've spoken to our hearts, Lord, I pray that You would move us. Lord, again, I ask for forgiveness for not making my relationship with You the number one priority on my list of New Year's resolutions. Because I want that to be the thing that I keep, that I do, that grows, that gets better in my life, is my relationship with You. So, Lord, maybe there's some of us that just need to come to the altar and we need just to recommit that commitment to You. We know we love You. We know You live in our life. But Lord, we just haven't made getting to know You more the most important thing. And I pray that we would do that. And Lord, my heart goes out for the person here today that questions whether or not they're saved, that they don't know if they have a relationship with You. Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would work in that heart and that life. And that, Lord, that You would draw them to Yourself, that You would bring them to a place where they would want to nail that down today. Oh, we would love to have that conversation with them, and I pray that they would come today saying, I want to know Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray in the next few minutes that You would move in our time together. We ask it in Your name. Amen. Let's stand together.